I might also mention Miss Ethel in our list of people to pray for. She went in the hospital. Did she get out, Miss Sherry? Let's pray for her. Did they find anything out? You remember her in your prayers. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read to get us started from verse number 10 through verse number 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And it's also good to have Brandy and her friend here tonight. What's your name?
Olivia.
Good to have both of you tonight in our services. Well, last week we started a study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I probably threw out a whole lot of information. I didn't really realize that, but my dad seemed to think I covered a whole lot of detail in that message. But what we tried to do was to simply give an overview of the book of 1 Corinthians, and what it is all about, and what we can expect to look at and to examine in our study of this book of the Bible. And so we said last week that our theme, at least my overall theme for the book, is problems and questions. And there's not really one verse that stands out to me as being the key verse of the book. I think chapter 7 and verse 1 explains to us the nature of the book, at least the second half of it, which is the Apostle Paul addressing questions that they had written him about. And that's what chapter 7 and verse 1 highlights. But we did say that chapter 10 and verse 31 could be viewed as a overall theme verse. It's rather generic, but it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And that should be the goal of every born-again Christian. That should be the goal of every Bible-believing church, to glorify God in everything that we do. And we cannot glorify God if we're doing things that are contrary to His will. And that was the case in the lives of the members of the church at Corinth. They were doing things that were clearly not the will of God. And so this book of the Bible was written in an effort to instruct them to repent and do right. But then again, as we get to the second part of the book, we'll see that it's kind of impossible to glorify God in what we do if we're unsure what God would have us to do. For instance, concerning marriage, submission, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. And those are things that we'll look at much later in our study. So again, the overall theme, problems and questions. And I said to you that chapter 1 deals with the problem of strife, division, conflict, arguments. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I encourage you to go through the Bible. And again, not that you could have read the whole thing in the last week, but when you use the right tools, and that can be a concordance or the treasury of Scripture knowledge, those are probably two tools that any diligent Bible study or student needs to have. Matter of fact, I have them here on the front pew in case we need to reference them. But, you know, you can use the concordance to look up any word that's used in the Bible and see where else it is used. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge simply has parallel passages for every passage in the Bible. So if you look up 1 Corinthians 1:10, it's going to list a number of other verses that speak on the same subject, and so you can look those up. It's certainly much easier to do with a computer program, though, by the way, because then you don't have to look anything up but the one reference, and at least the Bible program I use, then it has the references, and you just put your cursor over them, and the verse appears. So you don't have to do a lot of turning, and if you want to keep a record of the verses you look at, you just cut and paste them, and voila! There you have a series of dozens of verses that talk about the same subject. So I encourage you to look up verses that have to do with strife, division, contention, to see if we can kind of distinguish when strife, or I should say division, is necessary and when it's unnecessary. And so to kind of get us started, let me do this tonight. Let me have some of you look up some verses with me, and we'll just highlight what might be two contradicting ideas. One is that God intends, or at least expects, there to be division, and yet we'll look at other passages where God tells us to be of one mind, to be united. And then we'll try to take what we look at and see if we can come to some conclusions as to what it all means. And so let me have some of you look up these verses. Tim, why don't you look up Psalm 133:1. Elisa, if you'll look up Acts 4:32. Jordan, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And Brianna, Philippians 1:27. And then over here on this side, Mrs. Potter, if you could look up Romans 16:17. Jamie, if you'll look up Titus 3:10. Miss Stacy, Proverbs 22:10. And Miss Sherry, 1 Corinthians 5:11. And let me turn to my first reference I have here, which is in Matthew 10:34. I'll read that, and then I'll have Tammy read hers. But in Matthew chapter 10, notice what Jesus says. Think not, and again, I know I've preached a message in the past on that phrase, think not. And each time you find it in the scriptures, Jesus uses it because this is what some are prone to think. Okay? This is what the flesh might be prone to think. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. A lot of people would respond to that by saying, well, I thought Jesus came to bring peace on the earth. Well, evidently not. Because he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. Can we all conclude, based on what that passage says, that there is going to be some sort of division? Some sort of separation. Can't we all agree on that? Now, maybe without examining the particular context, we can't say what Jesus exactly meant by that, but we can say at the very least that Jesus said there's going to be some sort of division that's necessary, that his coming will bring to pass. Tammy, read Romans 16:17.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them.
Again, if you just think about what that verse says literally, it says that there is going to be, if we practice biblical Christianity, some sort of division and separation, right? Two of the words I would highlight in the verse are mark and avoid. Mark and avoid. There's a certain type of person that's to be avoided. And so there are some divisions based on this passage that are necessary. Titus 3:10, Jamie? Admonition, right? Is that what it says? After the first and second admonition, reject. And heretic. Reject, right? That speaks of separation, right? And if you, we'd have to look at what the word heretic means to understand. I know nowadays we use it to convey the idea of someone who teaches false doctrine, and that's certainly one understanding of the word, but it also has to do with someone who strives, who fights, causes contention. Ms. Stacy, you have Proverbs 22:10?
Yes.
Read that one for us.
Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease.
Now do notice the verse doesn't specifically tell us to cast out the scorner, but I think we could probably infer that, right? And I think other scriptures would support the idea. If you have someone in your midst who's causing contention, if you want the contention to cease, get rid of them. Because when you get rid of them, then you no longer have contention. And then Ms. Sherry, 1 Corinthians 5:11. With such an one, know not to eat, a fornicator. But notice it does say, if one is called a brother, if he's saved. Because within the context, the Bible will say you can't keep yourselves from all fornicators in the world. If you were to do that, you would have to go live on Venus. You'd have to go out of the world, the Bible says. But if one that's called a brother is a fornicator, there's to be a separation until that individual repents. So again, just looking at these verses on the surface, we can determine that there are some divisions, right, that are necessary. Would anybody disagree with that? And these are probably not the only passages that we can turn to support that belief. But then let's kind of look at the other side. And I don't know that it's one side versus the other, but let's look at some verses that talk about unity or striving together. Tim, read to us Psalm 133:1.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity.
You know, think about that verse for a moment. God wants us to stop and think about how wonderful it is for brethren, saved people, to dwell together in unity. That's a good thing. God loves that. Matter of fact, God hates those that sow discord amongst the brethren. That's what it says in Proverbs 6:19. God hates that. He wants brethren to dwell together in unity. Elisa, Acts 4:32. This is an example of brethren dwelling together in unity.
And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed with his own, but they had all things common.
Again, the believers in the early church there in Jerusalem, they had all things common. They sold all the possessions. They brought the proceeds, put it at the feet of the apostles, and said, you distribute it as each one has need. Talk about dwelling together in unity. And I think we'd all have to agree that at this particular time in church history, the church was probably as spiritual as it was to ever be. And that's because they were united. And as it says in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. They were of one mind. Jordan, read, let me see, I think it's Ephesians 4, 3. And I know I've referenced that a lot here lately, but it says again, endeavoring to keep the unity. God wants us to strive to make a conscious effort to keep unity in our assembly. And then Brianna, read Philippians 1:27.
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the sake of the gospel.
I mean, that's God's will for us as a local church, that we strive together, being of one mind, for the furtherance of the gospel. So again, over on this side, we've got a lot of verses that talk about how it pleases God for us to dwell together in unity. But there are also those verses in the Bible that speak to the subject of necessary division and disunity. So how do we reconcile the two? You know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about having a proper balance. And I've not given this a lot of thought, but I'm not sure whether or not the word balance is a biblical concept, at least the way people use it, because it's not like we need to balance division and unity and somehow meet in the middle. That's not at all what it is. When God speaks about unity in regards to certain things, we need to be united. Period. But whenever he says there's going to be division in these areas for this cause, then there needs to be a division. It's not a balance, it's just a matter of determining when is it time to strive together for the furtherance of the gospel and to cast aside any contention, and when is it time to allow the sword to bring division. Well, again, there was one key element, I think, found in most of these passages that I had you read. And it's an element that will help us to determine whether or not it's a matter of division or a matter of unity. Tim read Psalm 133 and verse 1. Was it a blanket statement? Did God say, I will that all of mankind live together in unity? Did he say that?
No,
he didn't say that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, did God say, separate and cut yourself off from every fornicator? No. But he said to separate from a brother who's a fornicator. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword, anybody got an idea what he was referring to? In what manner did Jesus bring forth a sword or division? Anybody want to take a stab at answering that? That's right. You know, John chapter 7, in verse 43 it says, so there was a division among the people because of him, because of Jesus. And reading the verses prior to that, it says in verse 40, many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David? And again, as a result of these things, as a result of the differences between the people and the religious leaders and what they thought of Jesus Christ, there was a division between those who acknowledged him to be the Son of God and the Messiah and those who did not. You know, it is impossible for people with two differing world views to cohabitate the same area in peace. It's impossible. And I know I've said things similar to that before, but just think about it. Within the political spectrum, you know, really you have one side that's more biblically based than the other. I mean, conservatives tend to be more biblically based. They look at the world through the eyes of the Bible. Some of them don't know that consciously. It's just the way that they were brought up with biblical morality. Not that they're saved, but they've been brought up to look at the world through the eyes of the Bible. The liberals, on the other hand, quite the contrary. I don't know if you follow the current events, but there's another big name who is in the midst of a scandal. All my heroes are just falling. You know, first it was Tiger Woods. He really wasn't my hero, but I've watched golf because of him, or at least watched it on the internet. And Arnold Schwarzenegger now. And I really wasn't a fan of him because of his political beliefs. It's just because back in the day, you know, I liked his, you know, beat him up, shoot all the bad guy movies. But now he's in the midst of scandal. A scandal. But, and I forgot where in the world I was going with all this, but it'll come to me here in just a minute. Oh, I know what it was then. But somebody had written an article. I think it was in Time Magazine, Newsweek, one of their editors had written an article about what had taken place. And it began to explain why what's taking place with all these men is natural. Whether it be Arnold Schwarzenegger or Tiger Woods or I think they're a Spencer guy. I mean, they're just all over the place. There's these guys that have been unfaithful to their spouses. And they just talked about how it's natural because of the evolutionary process. And they were looking at all of this through the eyes of their worldview, which is an evolutionary worldview. And they treat man just like any other creature, just like any other animal. And of course, a man is going to try to survive. And you have a better chance to survive if you have more children. And a man's able to have a whole lot more children than a woman, right? A woman's got to think about pregnancy and all the things that go along with it and child care, and so she's going to be limited. But a man, no, I can, if I have multiple partners, I can have all kinds of children, and then I can promote my genetic makeup. But I mean, he just went on and on about this, how this was just natural. Because after all, mankind is just an evolved monkey, according to him. And to expect men to practice self-denial and restraint and delayed gratification is unrealistic. But you see what I'm saying? When you have differing worldviews, it's just going to be impossible to cohabitate this planet peacefully. When you got some people that see it as a human right to get an abortion if they want, and another group of people saying that it's murder, there's going to be contention. And so I would say this. There's going to be division between the saved and the unsaved. This is a necessary and a natural division. There's just nothing you can do about it. By virtue of us putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and looking at the world through the eyes of the Bible, we're going to look at the world much different than the unsaved world. The unsaved world, they just think that you're an evolved monkey. And they won't be too surprised when you act like it. But we think mankind is a special creation of God, made in His image. Not evolved from a monkey, but with the ability to make moral decisions. And so for that reason, there's going to be a natural division between the saved and the unsaved. But you know what? Even sometimes, there's division, there's contention between people who are saved. Sometimes it's necessary, sometimes it's unnecessary. Look at the verses in our text, 1 Corinthians. In verse 11, this is kind of how Paul got word of what was taking place. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It's Chloe's fault. He told Paul what was taking place. He told on the Corinthians. And he told them, according to verse number 10, well, let me read verse number 12 first. He told them, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. This is what they were saying. One said, I am of Paul. I guess another way to interpret that is, I'm following Paul, the Apostle Paul. And another would say, well, I'm following Apollos. And still another, well, I'm following Cephas. After all, Cephas, he walked with Jesus Christ. Paul just saw him after his resurrection. But then the others, I guess those that would consider themselves more spiritual, well, I follow Christ. Which would have been a good statement to make, but I think that they were making it evidently in the wrong way. Well, you guys can follow Paul and Cephas. I follow Christ. And you can just see how somebody might say that with an element of pride. And I believe that's what was taking place. This is absolutely unnecessary strife. Unnecessary division. Why? Because the division and the strife was a result of what? What would you say? I say it starts with a word that starts with the letter P. Got people. That's not it, though. Simon Peter, Apollos, Paul. What's the P word? I often say that there should be liberty in. Anybody know? Preference. I'll get to that one. It is preference. One of the words is preference. Did I spell that right? But there's another one. Personality. Because that's what these believers were following. Personalities. They were following people. And I can understand how this began to take place. You know, you recall the baptism of John the Baptist. When people were baptized by John the Baptist, they were identifying with his message, associating themselves with him. You remember in the book of Acts, there's a group of disciples that are met, and it says that they only knew of the baptism of John. They were disciples of John. And so this was customary for Hebrew people to be a disciple of one man or another. And so these men are saying, well, I'm a disciple of Paul. I'm a disciple of Simon Peter. I'm a follower of Cephas. But Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in my name? No. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, under His authority. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. because he realized that would have caused some of them to associate and identify with him over these other individuals. He says, the only people I baptized was Crispus and Gaius and the house of Stephanus, and he says, I can't recall if I baptized anybody else. And he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To me, that's very telling. Because what that means is water baptism is not a part of the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's the gospel. And Paul was sent to preach the gospel, that people would be saved. He wasn't necessarily sent to baptize, though that would follow. In chapter 3, also notice the strife is mentioned. And by the way, what you're going to have here, and sometimes it's hard to catch this stuff until you read a book of the Bible over and over and over and over again, but as the Bible often does, it references something in the normal course of conversation, and then it elaborates upon it. And that's what is done here in 1 Corinthians from verse 17 of this chapter all the way to chapter 3. And so it's at chapter 3 that he picks up the subject of strife again. And everything in between talks about the wisdom of man in regards to the gospel. And that's what we'll take a look at next week. So do read that portion of Scripture and come with any questions you have. But notice chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Were these believers spiritual or carnal? They were carnal. And because they were carnal, he says, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual. Undoubtedly, that's what he'd like to do. He'd like to cover some more meatier subjects, but he's not able to do so. Why? Because he has to deal with their problems. He has to deal with their strife. He has to deal with their division. And it's not until they mature that he's going to be able to deal with them in regards to other spiritual matters. And that ought to be a lesson to us. You know, if we're fighting and bickering amongst ourselves all the time, we're not going to be able to grow in the Lord. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. And why? For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Milk, a baby, can only have milk because that's the only thing its stomach can digest. And at this point in time, in these believers' walk with Christ, all they could properly digest was the milk of the Word and not the meat. And then verse number 4 again talks about the type of strife that was taking place. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? You know there are some independent Baptists that will only go to a church that is pastored by a man from a certain Bible college. And maybe as a preference, that's not a bad thing. But if you make it a matter of conviction, then you're wrong. Then you're wrong. Because you don't have to go to a certain Bible college to be a good pastor. But what about this? Tim said it's good for brethren to dwell together in unity when he read from Psalm 133:1. We saw there in Acts chapter 4, believers had all things common. Ephesians 4:1, we're to endeavor to keep peace and unity. We're supposed to be striving together for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, someone can take these passages and other passages like it and say, you know what? God wants all believers. He wants all believers to get along. He wants them to be of one mind. He wants them to strive together for the gospel. So what's the matter with us? We just need to come together. And I can go along with that. But what would be necessary in order for all of us to come together? to be united? What would be necessary? Anybody got any ideas?
You don't have to believe the same thing and be going in the same direction, but the issue is what are you believing and what direction are you going in?
Exactly. If you look at our text, verse number 10, notice what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. And again, as a result of this, that there be no divisions, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, meaning you come to the same conclusions. He said, I want you all to speak the same thing. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And what's the answer to the question? Can two walk together if they don't agree? I am all for all genuine believers joining hands and being united in Christ. But if we're going to do that, we're all going to have to submit to the authority of this book and what it teaches. And some people aren't willing to do that. Are we going to be able to join hands and unite together with the Presbyterian Church USA or the United Methodist Church, both of which ordain women and in some instances accept homosexual clergymen and members? Are we going to join hands and unite with them? No. Why not? It's very simple, right? Somebody tell me, why aren't we going to join hands with them? We don't agree, right? One's not submitting to the authority of the Bible. And it's them. Some people aren't going to submit to the authority of the Bible in regards to the gospel message, which is of much more importance. The disciples of Christ churches, the Church of Christ churches, teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Isn't that another gospel? The charismatics, Pentecostals, some assembly of God churches, they believe that they have brought back the apostolic signs. Isn't that another spirit? The Mormons talk about Jesus Christ, but as the half-brother of Lucifer, or one who was created himself and became a god. The Mormons teach another Jesus, another God. And if we can't agree on these things, then we can't unite. There's necessary division between the saved and the unsaved. There's necessary division just for the sake. And the division comes when there's differences in doctrine. Or what we believe. There's differences in what we believe, which cause division between brethren. And again, everybody has got to have the liberty to follow his own conscience, right? Some people have come to the conclusion biblically that salvation is not a guarantee, that it can be lost. I disagree with that, biblically. And biblically, I've got to be at liberty to follow my conscience, so does this other brother in Christ. But we're never going to be able to come together. Because I believe he's teaching heresy and he believes I am. And I wouldn't expect him to want to yoke me and hold hands with me. What you believe. There's necessary division over what we believe, but also, you've heard me say, right, over how we behave. If one is called a fornicator, what did it say? No, not to eat. These are necessary divisions between brethren. Between brethren. But then there are unnecessary divisions between brethren, and it's always over these two things. Personalities and preferences. Some aren't going to associate with you if your preacher's too loud. Some aren't going to associate with you if your preacher's not loud enough. Some don't want to... let me think of some other things here. Some don't want to associate with you if you don't eat fried chicken. Some people don't want to associate with you if you do eat fried chicken. You understand what I'm saying. The Bible says don't judge in matters of eat and drink. Or respect the holy days. What days you celebrate. Again, does all this kind of make sense? Division, strife. It's the natural and necessary between the saved and the unsaved. Sometimes it's necessary for the saved when it has to do with what we believe and how we behave. If someone is believing other than what we believe the Scriptures teach, there's a division. That's why you have different denominations, folks. It's natural. It's not something that should... I mean, maybe we should strive to not have different divisions, denominations, but the only way that's going to happen is if people give up their heresy and believe like we do, which is according to the Bible. And they can say the same thing if they want. That's their prerogative. And the way people behave. If people are behaving in a manner that's inconsistent with Scripture, that will ultimately lead to a division in the body that's necessary. But most divisions that we see take place are unnecessary divisions. Alright? Most that the divisions that we see especially take place in Bible-believing churches are not the will of God. So let's make sure we don't create divisions where they're unnecessary. You know, I've got a ton of information here that we didn't cover. A lot of verses dealing with the subject of strife, contention, and discord. And maybe some of you do too. But let's come back to that next week, and we'll talk about some of the other passages in the Bible that deal with strife so that we can ensure that we don't make the same mistake that the believers in Corinth made. All right? And this would be good for some of you young people too, as you often find yourselves conflicting, fighting with one another. But let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for our time around your word. And God, I pray that the things that were said tonight would be helpful to your people. I pray, God, that we might all have a firm grasp on what the Bible teaches in regards to strife and division. Lord, may we understand that there is to be a natural and a necessary division between the saved and the unsaved. And Lord, help us to realize even amongst the saved, sometimes there's going to be divisions that are necessary based on belief and behavior. But Lord, help us to realize that most of the time the strife and contention that exists in our hearts is simply the result of personalities and preferences, and help us to lay those things aside that we might truly live at peace with one another. For the Bible tells us that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. So God, might we as an assembly learn to love one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, you can prepare.